Please be seated. At Christmas time, stories usually come out of our family woodworks. Events and circumstances long forgotten are brought back to life, providing laughter, a tinge of sadness maybe, or tears. Sometimes these stories provide glimpses into the hearts of families and circumstances. Sometimes some of our stories are told in oral traditions, and some are written down in family books of memories. Either way, they have meaning for our lives and who we are. The Christmas story, the Nativity story, that of Mary and Joseph and the birth of Jesus, is a story that is important to our lives. It is a story of the most unlikely place that we expect God to be. One of the names that has been given for God, for Jesus, is Emmanuel, which means God with us. So where do we expect God to be? Is God somewhere out in the starry sky? No. Or is God right here, with you and me in the midst of our daily lives? Can you imagine if God was at school? I think God is. Sometimes the most unlikely place is where we find Emmanuel. Now, I came across a story a long time ago, well, not too long ago, a true story of a friend, and it's been on my mind ever since I heard it. It's a story that heard in any other place might not be connected with the Nativity story. However, this story provides a glimpse into the heart of Christmas, into the truth, into the implications of what it means for Emmanuel, for God with us. It was Christmas Day. Laura and Jim had spent a few days before Christmas with Jim's family on Vancouver Island. Laura, an emergency room doctor, had to work at the hospital in Calgary on the 26th, and so they made plans to move their Christmas celebrations to the week before Christmas to be with family. In order for them to be back in Calgary in time for Laura to get some sleep before her shift, they found themselves traveling on Christmas Day from Nanaimo to Calgary by car. The couple decided to try and find a place to eat in a town called Hope, BC. Jim always wondered about that name. I don't know why they call it Hope. If you've ever been to Hope, it's not all that hopeful. Just a little backwater place off the number one highway. I think we've probably all been there. They didn't know if anything would be open, but they managed to find a little hole-in-the-wall coffee shop. That was. The place was nearly empty, with a few people here and there. They were the only family, and their two children were the only two children in the place. They were seated at a table, and the waitress brought a high chair for Eric, their one-year-old. Eric reluctantly squirmed into the chair and started to look around. Laura and Jim were too tired to be on full-force parenting duty, and so they were glad the restaurant was almost empty. It didn't take long before Eric started making noise. He suddenly started squealing with glee. "Hi there, hi there, hi there!" He was pretty proud of the only words he knew how to speak at his young age, and he spoke the two words together as if he thought they were one. "Hi there, hi there!" He shouted as he pounded his baby hands on the metal high chair. Whack, 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 whack. His face was alive with excitement. His eyes were wide, and his nearly toothless gums bared a huge grin. He wriggled and giggled, and as Laura turned around to see the source of his merriment, her eyes couldn't take in all the scene at once. A tattered rag of a coat, obviously bought by someone else years before. dirty and greasy, worn baggy pants, a spindly body, toes that poked out of would-be shoes, a shirt that had ring-a-rung the collar, but it was all over it, long, stringy, unwashed hair, and a face like none other, with gums as bare as Eric's. "Hi there, baby. Hi there, big boy. I see ya, Buster." Laura and Jim exchanged a look that was a cross between "poor guy" and "what do we do now?" Their meal came, and the family ate their food with minimal discussion. They were tired from the trip, from the visit, from obligations that were good, but they were also obligations. The banging and noise continued. Now the homeless man was shouting across the room, "Do you know Pat-a-cake? Attaboy! Do you know Peekaboo? Hey, look, he knows Peekaboo!" Eric was covering his eyes and mimicking the actions of his new friend. He continued to laugh and to answer, "Hey there, hi there." Every call was echoed, but nobody really thought it was that cute. The guy seemed a bit off. He looked like he slept rough. He was talking loudly, slurring his words, maybe from the lack of teeth, or maybe it was something else. He was obviously a disturbance. Laura was suddenly embarrassed, and Jim seemed like he was at a loss as well. Even Eric's six-year-old sister, Maya, said, "Why is that old man talking so loud?" The waitress asked them if everything was okay, and they both said at once, "Yes, yes, we're fine, it's okay. I mean, why should they have the right to be there over anyone else, right?" Jim and Maya got up from the table, and they went to pay their bill. He told Laura to get Eric ready and meet them in the parking lot, and they exchanged a look that they understood to mean, "and do it quickly." "Dear Lord," Laura prayed, "just get me out of here before he speaks to me or to Eric." And she bolted for the door. But it very quickly became obvious that both God and Eric had other plans. As Laura drew closer to the man, with Eric in her arms, she kind of turned away from him, hoping to sidestep him and any air he might be breathing. However, as she did, her baby boy, Eric, his eyes riveted on his new friend, leaned over Laura's arms, reaching both of his arms to a baby's pick-me-up position. And in a split second of balancing her baby and turning to counter his weight, she came eye to eye with the old man. And Eric was practically lunging for him. Arms spread wide, and the man's eyes were asking, pleading even, "Would you let me hold your baby?" Actually, there was no need or chance for Laura to answer, since Eric virtually propelled himself from her arms into the man's. And suddenly, a very, very old man and a very, very young baby were regarding each other's faces in their new friendship. Eric was quiet now and seemed to be at ease on the man's ragged shoulder. And the man closed his eyes. As Laura watched, his aged hands full of grime and pain and hard labor, gently, oh so gently, cradled Laura's baby and stroked his back, saying, "Shh, there now." He rocked him gently, swaying from one leg to the other as people do when they have a baby in their arms. Laura stood there awestruck, unable to move. For a few moments, the old man rocked and cradled Eric in his arms, and then his eyes opened and locked themselves squarely on Laura, and he said in a firm, kind of a surprisingly commanding voice, "You take care of this baby." And from a throat that seemed to contain a stone, Laura somehow managed to croak out, "I will." Unwillingly, Longingly, as though he was in pain, that tattered old man pried Eric from his chest. Laura held her arms open to receive her baby, and the man addressed her once again. "God bless you, ma'am," he said kindly. "You've given me a fine Christmas gift." With Eric back in her arms, she walked quickly to the car, and when she got in, Jim saw that she was crying and holding Eric really tight. He asked her what happened, and all she could say in a whisper was, "God, forgive me." Is it possible to imagine that the meaning of Christmas could be found in a child like Eric? That this exuberant toddler could be like Jesus, a symbol of God's arms, God's passion for us, tattered and worn with our tattered lives, our tattered hurts, our tattered relationships, and our tattered ways of keeping ourselves at arm's length of others? Is it possible that God, in this fierce little baby who makes no distinction, but instead embraces the least likely and the least loved? For if that's true, then Christmas is an unrelenting feast, not about sentimentality or softness or gentleness at all. Christmas is about unyielding and determined love that is as passionate as any romance ever was. Because Christmas is about God's deep yearning, longing to be with us, to be one of us, to be one of us. And that's why we celebrate it. We marvel at it. We take courage from it. This is why the Nativity story is so important to our lives. Because if God is not with us, if God has not embraced and enfleshed our tattered lives, then there is no hope and there is no light. If God is not one of us, if God does not stand with us, beside us through everything, then we're here today and have been for centuries simply out of senseless custom or pressured routine or fruitless hope or worse yet, empty sentimentality. But on the other hand, if somehow we are here this Christmas day because of love, if we have wakened and gathered like ragtag shepherds to kneel and rejoice and give thanks for the lives that we have, then perhaps we will catch a glimpse of the meaning and truth of Christmas, which is that Emmanuel, our relentlessly loving God, has had the last say, forever, and that say is, "I love you." And who knows? Maybe that little baby who is born, God's word that became flesh, is waiting for you somehow, in some place today, waiting to embrace and hold you tightly, only seeing the real you, the you that God loves so much. Or maybe you're going to be that love for someone else tomorrow, or the next day, or the day after that, or a day sometime soon, called to embrace love and bless them in the name of God with us, in God's place, with God's arms, for the sake of a world that God loves so much, that God came to dwell in the messiness of our lives and share love among us. Is that us? Who knows? Who knows? A blessed, blessed Christmas to each and every one of you. Amen.